Our scripture reading today is from Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Again, it's Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be
to God. Do you enjoy it when you learn something new, like something you thought you knew or you knew something about, but maybe then like you got some new information that like Paul Harvey, like, oh, here's the rest of the story kind of thing. I love those where it's like, I've known about this a long time, but I learned something new about it. It's one of my favorite things. I learned something, I guess I would say fairly new recently. This is your school test. So who was the first person to walk on the moon? Right, you always remember, yeah. Neil Armstrong, that's him, right? That's the first person to ever walk on the moon. One of the most famous people in, I guess, history now after that. And so what were the first words that were spoken on the moon? What were the first words? Yeah, okay, I can piece that together. You guys are good. Right, so that's one small step for man and one giant leap for mankind. Well, actually, the first words from the moon, do you know what they are? It's one word, and for Texans, we're super proud of this. The first word ever from the moon, what is it? Houston. Houston is the first words ever from the moon, because that's who they were talking to, right? Houston is the first words from space, but anyway. But that's not the phrase, obviously, that I'm talking about. Do you know that really Neil Armstrong and historians say we have all learned that phrase wrong? Now, this is a little bit of a sore, sensitive subject. So people that are really into this, we won't spend too much time on it. But what he says that he says, and what was written in history as what he said, was that's one small step for a man and one giant leap for mankind. So what NASA says was, that's the phrase that makes sense, right? Because it's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. No, that's not, doesn't make sense. It's one small step for a man. That actually makes a whole lot more sense. Like, I just took one step off the ladder onto it was just a small step, but it's a giant leap for mankind. It makes sense. And NASA says the reason we've all heard it the way that we did is because there was some sort of like glitch in his microphone or in the way it was communicated from the moon to live television. Nobody heard the A. And so forever, we've all heard it the wrong way. Now, some say that's not possible, and it's a little bit of a debate of maybe he just got excited and in the moment and nervous and he kind of forgot the quote. But historians would say, if you know anything about Neil Armstrong, you would know One, he didn't get nervous, and two, he didn't forget stuff. The guy was almost robotic in how accurate he was in everything in his life. So, probably wasn't an accident. Probably was we just misheard. But it's one small step for a man and one giant leap for mankind. There we go. We've all learned, hopefully, something. Well, communication is interesting, and we're going to be talking about communication for the next couple of weeks. Does God hear everything we say? Can we miscommunicate? Does he misunderstand us? How do we communicate with him? Are there ever glitches in that process? And so we're going to start a series on prayer today, and not just on any prayer, but on what we call the Lord's Prayer. And so I'm going to pray for us as we learn more about the Lord's Prayer and begin a series on one of the most well-known and most loved passages in all of Scripture. So let's pray now together. Oh, Father, we are thankful for this time. We're thankful for your word. We ask that you would use it to guide us, use it to teach us. Father, that this would be a time where we draw nearer to you. Our hearts would be opened to more and more of you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read the whole thing. I know it says 5 through 8, but we're going to read, we'll read 5 through 13 for this morning, and then we're just going to focus in on 5 through 8. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Is there anything more essential, but also at the same time more challenging in our at times in our lives than prayer? I think probably we would all say we want to pray well, or maybe if I'm being honest, I think we should probably say we want to pray well. Right, I want to. I don't always want to pray or want to pray well, but I want to pray all the time. I think most of us have a little bit of, or feel a little bit of insufficiency when it comes to prayer. We just feel a little bit of about it at times. If I were to say, why don't you come up here and tell us about your prayer life? You'd probably be a little bit nervous to do that, right? Do I do enough? Do I pray enough? Do I pray well enough? It's something I think that that if we're honest, we're a little bit nervous about. I think most of us have a little bit of what some call like a low level of guilt all the time when it comes to prayer. I should be praying more and I'm not. I should be praying better, but I forgot to pray the other day. On and on it goes. I think we all have a little bit of kind of low level guilt when it comes to that. When it comes to prayer, though, I've come to believe that the ought tos of it and the guilt trips that we've all received, it hasn't really changed me over time. The ought tos that I know and the guilt trips that I've been given haven't really changed my praying all that much. As I've been kind of studying the Lord's Prayer, I don't think it's about a guilt trip. I don't think Jesus, when they ask him about prayer, I don't think he comes with guilt trips, and I appreciate that. My hope for this series is to get away from the ought-tos and the guilt trips that maybe you feel about prayer. It kind of feels like medicine, and yeah, I just got to take it sometimes. Ugh, keep it away from me. I want to change our hearts in that. I want us to change from how we maybe feel that way to seeing more of the Lord's approach. And so that's what I hope to see in this. And I don't want to make too bold a promise, but I think the Lord's Prayer can transform the way we pray, can transform the way we think about prayer even. So I hope this series is going to be a valuable time for us. Throughout church history, in the history of the Christian church, there have been three things that Christians were taught intentionally. Especially, you know, if a new Christian came in and said, we got to put three things into them. They got to learn those as soon as we can. The first is the Apostles' Creed. And hopefully, if you're around here enough, you're familiar with that. You've seen it, and we use it here. The Ten Commandments. Hopefully, if you've been to VBS enough in your life and in Sunday school, hopefully you could get most of the Ten Commandments. You could recite them if I asked you to. And then the third one is the Lord's Prayer. Those are the three things that we almost always see in church history of let's get these things taught to people. So the Lord's Prayer is probably something most of you have prayed most of your lives. It's most churches say it on a Sunday. I'm not sure that every church does, but so probably every time you've gone to church, it's been there somewhere. You know, I think it's interesting we call it the Lord's Prayer, and because there are longer prayers of Jesus. There are times where we see more of his praying, like John 17, for instance. And it's also interesting because it's not something that the Lord would have or even could have prayed for himself, because he never had any sins or debts to be forgiven of. So he's giving the prayer for our sake. He's teaching it to us. It's not necessarily his prayer in the thing that he prayed every day. But it's something he modeled and discipled his followers with. And so that gives it such a great value. You may know that there are actually two versions of the Lord's Prayer in the New Testament. The one that we're just read is the Matthew 6 passage, and it's the more common one. And then the less common version is in Luke chapter 11, and you may have noticed it before. And what's interesting about those two different tellings of the Lord's Prayer is that the occasions are different. And so some have said, well, see, there's an error in the Bible and I don't think that's the case. There's no contradiction that he used the Lord's Prayer in two different places, because I think he probably used it in more than just those two. It was something that was important to him that he would have shared with others at various times. And so, you know, I can concur with scholars who believe that, you know, Jesus had things to say at times that were the same, is the same truth, just in different situations. Different occasions. And so I actually want to go to the talk a little bit about the scenario, the setting of Luke chapter 11, because it's something, you know, our title for this morning is When You Pray, and we're going to see that phrase in both Luke 11 and Matthew 6. And so I just kind of want to set that up. So Jesus himself was having a time of prayer and with his disciples, and as they're sitting there, they asked him to teach them how to pray. And basically they say, look, John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. You should teach us too. We know through history, most rabbis did have a pattern of prayer, and they would have taught it to the people who followed them. And so there's several of those throughout history where these different rabbis prayed different ways. This is a common thing. And so we see it here in verses 1 and 2. It says, now Jesus was praying at a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say. And so then he goes straight into a little bit different version of the Lord's Prayer. It's almost the same, but not quite. But I want you to notice here what Jesus did not say and what he did not teach. Because they said, teach us to pray. He doesn't say anything about how often they should pray. He doesn't say anything about what time of day they should pray, how long they should pray. You got to pray for an hour. You got to pray for 45 minutes. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say anything about the posture they should have. You have to stand facing a certain city or kneel facing a city, or he doesn't say anything about their posture. He doesn't say they have to close their eyes or fold their hands. Just as a little aside, I think those things can and do matter, and they're not to be neglected, but in this moment, Jesus cares more about the substance of the prayer that he wants to teach his disciples than he cares about some of those other questions. And so we can just say Jesus makes two points in Luke 11 as he begins talking. Number one, we would say don't neglect prayer, which is assumed in the when he says when you pray. It's not if or sometime if you ever get the chance to. It's when. Right? There's an assumed aspect of the life of a believer that prayer is a part of it. It's just a part of who we are, is being able to commune and have conversation with the Lord. And then the second is what to pray about. And so we're going to spend the next several weeks talking about the substance of the prayer and what to pray about. But that's how he sets it up in Luke chapter 11. And so if we go back to our first one, back to Matthew chapter 6, that version, you may know that the Lord's Prayer is found in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And that's chapters 5 through 7, the most famous sermon in history. It's Jesus' longest sermon, and he has lots and lots to tell people. The immediate context of the Lord's Prayer is found in chapter 6. And that's where we're kind of focusing. Is Jesus is talking about what we might call the spiritual disciplines. The Jews really focused only on three. They would say there's three foundations to discipleship. So if somebody asked a Jew, hey, are you being a good Jew right now? Are you doing what you're supposed to? They would have thought in three different categories. And Jesus talks about all three of them here in chapter 6. Almsgiving, which is giving to the poor, right? Giving to the needy. That's the first part, right? The second part is prayer. And then the third part is fasting. Those are the three main areas that a Jew would focus on if they wanted to be, you know, righteous, living righteously, would be doing those three things: giving to the needy, praying, and fasting. And so what we're looking at with all three of those, what I think is interesting is that he's not only focused in this part, in this circumstance, just on the words of the prayer, but in the attitude. And that attitude goes in all three areas: the attitude in which we give to the poor, the attitude in which we pray, and the attitude with which we fast. It seems like our motives matter a lot to Jesus as he's teaching the Jews in this moment. Not just what to pray, but with what attitude should we pray? I'll give you a little bit of background during this time. Prayer in Jesus' day was almost always happening three times a day. That was the pattern for the average Jew. Some think it was modeled after Psalm 55, where he says, I pour out my petitions in the morning, in the noontime, and in the evening. And maybe that was the model, or maybe it was from Daniel in the way that he prayed as well, in the same way. Prayer in the morning, prayer at noontime, and prayer in the evening. And the typical Jewish prayer would begin with the Shema. This is part of what we read just a few minutes ago when we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The word Shema just is simply a command that means hear. And so that's the short phrase for knowing what the Jews knew what that meant. When they said, we're going to say the Shema, it's hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And on it goes. That part of Deuteronomy 6 is the Shema. And they would have started every prayer time with that, with the Shema. And then after the Shema, most scholars say they would have prayed what are called the 18 benedictions. And they're really interesting. If you're interested in this, you can look them up. Jews still pray the 18 benedictions today. It's a Jewish formula of prayer, if you will. That's all you could call it. It's not found in our Bibles, but each of the benedictions have some sort of biblical reference to them. They're not bad in any way. They're really focused on Israel, its spiritual health, and the kind of blessing and protection of Israel, and the people in Israel. If you were to read those 18 benedictions, you would see what most scholars have seen, which is there are some similar parts out of the 18 benedictions to the Lord's Prayer. There are seem to be some ideas, or at least kind of phrases he's borrowing from, maybe, or adjusting a little bit. They're not totally out of nowhere. You know, I kind of agree with scholars. I think Jesus took the biblical concepts out of those 18 benedictions, out of those prayers, and he was working with them because he knew that that's what the Jews already knew. That's what the people already, they already had that. And so he said, I'm going to work with what you've got and make this a formula of my own, into his own pattern of prayer. When it comes to prayer, Jews would have first thought about it in a corporate way. So if somebody asks you today, how's your prayer life? We tend to think, you're asking about my devotion and my quiet time and, you know, that kind of a thing. If you'd asked a Jew about it, they would go, yeah, I'm going to the synagogue at least twice a day. I don't always make it in the morning thing because I've got, you know, cows to feed or whatever, but I'm making it, they would think corporately. Yeah, we've been doing the Shema in my synagogue just like we're supposed to. Yeah, prayer, that's my prayer life. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, notice all the pronouns in it are plural. There's not a singular pronoun in the Lord's Prayer. He's teaching them plurally, but in some ways we would also say it seems as though prayer was going to happen corporately. And so there is a on-your-own private prayer, but also corporate prayer element to our lives. But the Lord's Prayer is plural. It's we as a people. And so I want you to look at verses 5 and 6 again. Let's go back to that. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street, at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So the first lesson that Jesus is going to give us in this Matthew passage is this: don't be like the hypocrites. Well, what does that mean, don't be like the hypocrites? The word hypocrite is a Greek word that described a person in history. They were play actors. They wore a mask and they pretended to be somebody on a stage. They pretended to be someone that they were not, right? And so we would say today that a hypocrite is someone who proclaims a set of beliefs, a set of values, but then lives by a different set of values. So if you claim to be a vegetarian and eat ribs every day, I mean, maybe the better choice in my opinion, but you're probably a hypocrite, right? You need to change what you say you are if that's what you're doing. Christians talk a lot about being hypocrites, and people talk a lot about Christians being hypocrites, and so I think it's kind of worth spending just a few minutes here, if you don't mind, but because I want to talk about what hypocrite does not mean, what being a hypocrite does not mean. Being a hypocrite is somebody who says what they believe and then do something different. Believing something and then feeling a different way is not being a hypocrite. So, for instance, if I do the dishes but I don't want to, is that being a hypocrite? No, it's not. It's something different, but that's not being a hypocrite. So, if you come to church and you didn't really feel like it this morning, you really wanted to go to Bedside Baptist instead, but you came to church. one of my favorite churches at Bedside Baptist. Anyway, it's a good church. That's not being a hypocrite, okay? You weren't a hypocrite this morning if you came but didn't really want to. That's called being faithful. When you read your Bible but would rather be doing something else, like watching videos on YouTube, it's not hypocrisy, it's obedience. When you stay true in your marriage, even though you're tempted to do something different, that's not hypocrisy, that's fidelity. Doing what is right, even though you don't feel like doing what is right, is not hypocrisy, it's maturity. It's growth. It's moving on in faithfulness in your life. Because I hear people say stuff like, well, I don't give to the church because I'd be a hypocrite, because I wouldn't be a cheerful giver and I want to be a hypocrite. Well, no, practice that and learn how to be a cheerful giver in your giving. Or I don't sing the songs because I wouldn't really feel like it. There's some obedience piece to that. Or I don't want to go to church because I would rather be watching the Aggies play. There's some obedience and maturity to that. So that's not, I don't want to be a hypocrite and come and, no, that's not hypocrisy. That's obedience, that's maturity, that's faithfulness. You see, hypocrites want to be seen. They want people to admire them and give them praise. And so really, this verse is for people like me who do this for people to see. And the question I have to ask myself, that we have to ask ourselves, is do I want to be seen in a better light? Do I want to pray in a way that people will think I'm great? Am I praying so that I'll get compliments? Oh, you're such a deep prayer. You pray the best prayers. If that's what I want, Jesus says, you're getting your reward already. Are you being a hypocrite in that you're praying to be rewarded and seen by others? Because praying is for God, not for others. That's what it means to be a hypocrite. And so we have to keep our hearts and our motives in check. And so we have to ask ourselves, if I go to pray, why am I praying? I read someone who said, let your prayer life be more like an iceberg than iceberg lettuce. And I thought that was pretty clever, right? An iceberg, you just see one little bit and there's something so much deeper beyond them. So hopefully when you see somebody praying, it's because they already have a real prayer life. They're not just faking it for the stuff that's above the surface. But what's iceberg lettuce? It looks pretty, but it's absolutely worthless. There's no nutritional value to iceberg lettuce. It's a shallow thing. You can eat a salad of iceberg lettuce and it's really not that helpful for you. All right, I'm not a nutritionist, but iceberg lettuce is definitely not the most valuable vegetable you can eat, right? It's more for show than anything else. Be deeper in your private prayers than what the public sees. That's got to be true about us or we're hypocrites. The big idea is that we should want God to see us. We should want God to be impressed with us. We should care less about what others think and care more about what our God thinks. We should want to talk to Him more than we want people to see us talk to Him. It's okay to want to impress your Heavenly Father. It's okay to want Him to reward you. We want His benefits in the way that He wants to give them to us. That's okay. I want a relationship with Him. That's the reward. I want to talk to Him. That's the reward. And He can do whatever He wants because He's the King. That's the reward. As long as you are honest with Him, it's okay to want to impress God. Don't do it to impress others. Okay, look at verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And so this is the second point that Jesus makes, which is don't be like the Gentiles. Pagan is how it's often been translated. Don't be like the pagans. Gentiles are people who followed other gods, so that works either way. Gentiles or pagans. Notice what they do. They use lots of words, lots of empty phrases. We could say they're just fulfilling the rituals. Their hope is that the mere act of them praying pleases God, or really more so, compels God to act. It's interesting to think about the Lord's Prayer. If you have gone to church for any amount of time in your life, you know that saying the Lord's Prayer can feel like something of a ritual. And if we're not careful, praying the Lord's Prayer can turn into this. Well, we prayed the Lord's Prayer, so he must be happy with us now. We've done the thing. We didn't mean it, but we prayed it. Have you ever done that? I'm guilty of it, right? Just working through the service and, oh, there comes the Lord's Prayer. Okay, done, amen. Moving on to the next thing. You and I have memorized it. It could be something of a ritual if we're not careful. So let's remember, God doesn't need our prayers. We're not informing God of anything. We're not instructing him of anything when we pray. We cannot impress God through formulas or rituals. We're not chanting spells or incantations that force God to act. That's what pagan gods do. As long as you do this thing and say it in the right way and beat the drum three times, then it'll do all the things. You make him work. That's not what prayer is at all. Prayer, in fact, is God wanting to hear from us. He wants to hear from us. He wants our prayers. And it's a little bit of a mystery of how all of that works. You've probably wondered, well, what is the point of prayer if God knows everything and he's going to do his will? And there's definitely some mystery to it, but here's what we do know, and that is God has commanded us and told us to pray and told us that he wants to hear from us. And he says the prayer is the thing that he has chosen. It's his instrument for working sometimes. It's the primary way that he works in the world. And that is, he has chosen to work through the prayers and by the prayers and intercessions of his saints, of his people. Again, it's a mystery how all that works. But he has said he uses our prayers to work in the ways that he wants to. So we are his instruments in prayer. That makes it important. I'm reminded of the story of Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal, if you remember that story. They were going to prove who had the real God, who followed the real God. Was it the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or was it Baal? And so they go to the mountain, right? And they're having this pray-off competition to see whose God will act first. And he says, why don't you guys go first? I'll give you first dibs. And they spend hours and hours in prayer and saying all kinds of stuff and going crazy. And it just kept getting louder and louder. They're screaming now. They're yelling. They're starting to whip themselves. They're starting to cut themselves. They're trying to impress Baal to hear them. And they're trying over and over and over again. And Elijah's just going, hey, where is he? Is your God busy? Is he not paying attention? Is he asleep? What's going on over there? Why isn't he acting? There's 450 prophets. Surely your God will act, right? And then he says, okay, you guys ready? Is it my turn? Right? And it's just one of the simplest, shortest prayers in the Bible. Elijah prays and basically says, hey, I know you're there. You are a God of the covenant. Let them know that I am your prophet and that you are real. Boom! Right? And here comes the fire. Quick prayer. It's not an incantation. It's God doing his will through Elijah. We don't have to use a lot of words. We just have to be honest with him. He wants to hear from us. So when we pray, don't be a hypocrite, trying to show something in public that you are not. Don't pray to get praise from men. Do it to know more of God. When you pray, don't be like the pagan who thinks they can twist God's arm by their great words, by their fancy formulas. If they pray for an hour, God must do what they say. My hope for this series, and we'll be in it for a while, but my hope for this series is that as we see more of the Lord's Prayer and understand more of it, we will start to move from, I should pray, to, I get to pray. I get to pray. From, I have to do this, to, I want to. And that's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. And there's different seasons of that. And we faithfully pray, whether we feel like it all the time or not. But hopefully in this process, hopefully through this series, we'll start to have a transformation of, I have to, and I ought to, and I must, to, I get to. I really want to. That's the goal. That's where I hope we all move in this process. I want to talk to my Father. So as we begin this journey, remember, God is not hard of hearing, and he is also not hard of heart, which is equally important. He wants to hear us. If you are in Christ, you don't have to earn anything. He already loves you. He's not mad at you about your prayer life. He already loves you, and he wants to hear from you. So remember his love and his invitation as you go to him in prayer. He's invited you. He wants you to be here in this time. Be honest. Be plain. Say what you mean and mean what you say, as my grandfather always said. Be humble. Remember who you're praying to. The one who knows you more than you know yourself. You can't lie to him. Don't try. Just be honest. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to show up. That's good news. But you know what's even better news than that? Is that when you show up, there is a loving Father who wants to hear from you, who is waiting for you, and who is glad to hear from you, and he is always willing to listen. He's always willing to show grace and mercy and forgiveness in your life. Always. That's the best news ever. Let's pray. Father, it is a privilege. There is no other religion in the world where God has made a personal invitation to his people. It's always the other way around. Yelling and screaming and trying to do something to earn the right to be heard. You tell us we don't have to do that. You always hear us. You want to hear us. It's not a burden to you. We don't annoy you with our prayers. But in fact, it's the opposite. You delight in our prayers. You delight in us. So, Father, when we're tempted to heap guilt on ourselves that we didn't pray long enough or we forgot to pray or we don't even pray hardly ever or whatever it is that the enemy wants to heap on us to keep us from you, Father, would you remind us in our hearts and minds that you want us to come? We don't have to earn anything. Remind us of the great privilege. The God of the universe is waiting to hear from us. So, Father, let us not be nervous about the hows and the whens and the whys and the. But we can keep it plain and honest and simple. Father, grow us in prayer that we would want to all the time. Father, you do the work in us. We ask this. In Jesus' name, amen.